Good morning. It's great to see everyone. My name is Brad. I'm one of the leaders here. And so let me kind of lay out where we've been and where we're going. So the pattern that we follow here is we typically teach through a New Testament, a book from the New Testament and a book from the Old Testament. And we go back and forth. And we just finished up Esther, which is in the Old Testament. And the reason we do that is because the Old Testament is extremely important to have an accurate understanding of the New Testament. In fact, we're starting a new book today. It's Acts. It's right after the Gospels in your Bible. And Acts, we see that it's going to be real important that we go back into the mindset of the individuals who were writing this and living this out. I think one of the problems with Acts is a lot of times we read it from our contemporary perspective and we might miss a lot of the meaningful sections that it requires us to go back into the Old Testament, it requires us to go to the first century Jewish thinking to really, I think, let a lot of what they're dealing with, what they're communicating to really have an impact. This is an incredibly exciting book for me because, so, you know, we read the Old Testament and we're trying to figure out, kind of a lot of what this is saying. And I feel like the book of Acts is where it brings it all together. Like, what were all these promises given thousands and thousands of years ago? Essentially, those promises given thousands of years ago, what do they have to do with us today here? And I think the book of Acts addresses that. And I think the book of Acts, you know, as we'll talk about next week, it's like the birth of the church, the church that we are part of today, occurred in this section. So as you can see, you know, we're still gathering together today, so I hope this has a lot of impact on us. Why are we together? What is our role? What are we doing? It shouldn't be a surprise to you, you're not going to hear a lot of like brand new things, right? Like if we read this and we're like, oh my goodness, we have to change everything, then that means we've been doing everything wrong for the last 10 years. So there's not going to... Hopefully what we read just kind of encourage us to continue on the path we're on. And the book of Acts is a book that I feel like you can read through on your own and get a lot out of it. And I think I would encourage you to do that. And what I'll do is I'll try to give more background to it, more meaning to it, more significance. So here we go. I always just kind of start off with this who, when, where, why kind of idea to kind of give you some context to the book. Here we go. So who wrote it? It's considered to be, it's accepted that Luke is the writer of this book. He's a Gentile physician, picks up, and you can see that writing, the consistency of that. So yeah, it's one of the few Gentiles that wrote a book in the Bible. And then we have when. We don't have an exact date for when this occurred, when this was written. But it's written over a 30-year span, basically the time when Jesus was resurrected until Paul goes in Rome, which is known as 60 AD. So obviously it's probably written sometime after that. They speculate it was before 70 AD, but they're not sure. So somewhere around there. The where and why. The where it was written, again, they don't really know where it was written, but a lot of times... books are written for a particular church somewhere, like in a particular town, whether it's in Corinth or Ephesus. So those books are written to those particular people. This is written to all of us. And so you see here that there's kind of two main verses that explain the why, which one we're going to end with today, which is verse 8. It says, "But you will receive power when the Holy Spirit comes upon you, and you will be my witnesses, telling people about me everywhere, in Jerusalem, throughout Judea, in Samaria, and to the ends of the earth." You may be familiar with that verse. Again, we'll continue to talk about that, the significance of that. And we also see at the end of Acts, we see this. For the next 2 years, Paul lived in Rome at his own expense. He welcomed all who visited him, boldly proclaiming the kingdom of God and teaching about the Lord Jesus Christ. And no one tried to stop him. So the why we see here is going to be this idea of being empowered to boldly proclaim is one of the main themes of this book. And so we'll continually dig down on that every week, how that impacts us. Okay. In Acts, it says, so we're going to talk again a lot about the kingdom of God, which is one of the main themes of the book of Acts, but it's actually not mentioned a whole lot in the book of Acts. Not as much, like it's mentioned like more than any other theme in Matthew, the actual word. Here it's referred to a lot, but the word may not show up a tremendous amount. But I want to keep talking about what this kingdom is, what the kingdom of God is referring to, and how significant it is. From Thomas Schreiner, he says, "The kingdom and the gospel of Jesus Christ, the gospel Paul proclaimed in Rome to Jewish Christians, were not two different messages. The kingdom promises of the Old Testament were fulfilled in Jesus Christ in his death and resurrection." So, excuse me, when we're talking about the gospel, we're talking about the kingdom of God, they go hand in hand. And again, I hope to continue to drill down on this. In fact, in Acts 8:12, it says this, "But now the people believed Philip's message of good news," so there's the gospel, the good news, "concerning the kingdom of God and the name of Jesus Christ." So they're the similar ideas. They're referred to together in the context of the gospel. As a result, many men and women were baptized. So, yeah, again, we'll continue on this. This is just kind of giving you the introduction here. The other thing is, from N.T. Wright, we see that the book of Acts can be broken into two main parts. There's lots of ways to break down Acts, but I kind of like what he did here. He says in chapters 1 through 12, you're going to see these chapters take place in the Middle East, in the world of the Jews. Okay, so the beginning of the Acts is primarily focused on the Jews. The proclamation of Jesus as king of the Jews is done under the nose of the present Jewish authority. Okay, this is real important because, excuse me, as we read through this, you have to understand that you have a group of people saying, hey, there's a new king. And as they're saying this, there's a king who's ruling. Right? So there's a group of people who are basically the political people who are going to be saying, no, there's not. He's the king, or the king saying, I'm the king. Right? This is like all of a sudden us saying, hey, we have a new president here in America. People would look at you and be like, no, there is a president. Are you following along with me? So this is very significant, the fact that they're going to constantly be proclaiming there is a new king, not only a king for us, but a king for you. Okay, and this was, again, in the context, this was very controversial. Okay, this could cause some people to die, right, because of this. So, and then 13 through 28, we see that it says, now the gospel is going out into the Gentile world. Now it's going into Caesar's world. He was the ruler outside of Jerusalem, okay, into Rome. That's where he was ruler. And again, what are they saying when they go to Rome? There's a new king. Okay? And again, that's going to cause problems. So this is going to be very significant. Okay, you can go ahead. All right, so here we go. We're going to be in Acts 1. And let me say this. This kingdom is launched by Jesus. Okay, this is going to be real significant. Okay, so listen to this for a minute. We're going to be talking about this idea of a new kingdom that Jesus is continually talking about, that he is there's only one way to get this new kingdom to go, and that's by commissioning his disciples. So Jesus is going to be off of the scene physically. He's been crucified, buried, resurrected. He's hanging out with his disciples. We'll get into this. But there's going to be a period where he's no longer on this earth. He's not in their presence. So the only way for this new kingdom to go forward is through the disciples. And that's extremely important, because the question is, well, how do they do that? Okay, and that's what's going to be addressed in these first eight verses. Okay, how is it that the disciples start to establish this new kingdom that has been promised for thousands of years, that is now being proclaimed as here? How does that happen? Okay, so that's the big point we're going to try to make. In verse 1, it says, "In my first book, I told you, Theophilus, about everything Jesus began to do and teach." Well, the first thing there is Theophilus, and this is when the writer says, "In my first book," the idea is in Luke, okay, when he wrote Luke. And then the second thing is Theophilus. Was he an actual person? We know that Luke was financed or paid to write some of his writings. So was this person Theophilus? Or some people speculate, well, Theo is like God, theology, right? God. That's, and then Philus, Philadelphia, love, or city of brotherly love, Philo's love. So Theophilus means God lover, or one who loves God. So the question is Luke writing, hey, is this kind of like a code way of saying, anyone who loves God, this book is for you, right? Which is kind of an interesting way to look at who Theophilus is. And then, so there's no answer to that. It's always fun to talk about things that there aren't answers to. And then the second thing is, Jesus began. And here's the deal. He hasn't stopped. Okay? This idea of what Jesus began to teach to his disciples continues on to this day. That's why we read this, and it impacts our lives today, because of what Jesus began when he was alive thousands of years ago. Right? It is so significant that I would suggest that this is how you have purpose in your life. Okay, so again, to the youth, there's something going on. There's a lot of depression. There's a lot of just aimless wandering around, like, what's the purpose of my life? And I would say that the farther you get away from God, the harder it is to have purpose. And so as adults, we need to recognize that too. So, you know, what Jesus is teaching is significant. Just so important. So yeah, I just don't want you to get away from it. So he began to do and teach. So what is it that he was teaching? He was teaching about the kingdom of God. And here's the significance. What does it look like, right? So the question is, what does the kingdom of God look like? We talk about it all the time. And here's the crazy thing. Acts is going to address that. Acts is essentially saying, this is what it looks like to have the kingdom of God here on earth. Okay? So in other words, it says, this is what it looks like when God takes charge. So when God takes charge, what do we see? Well, let's go into the book of Acts, and that's what you see. That's a group of people when God is in charge. And you see some things that we would call crazy. We see people selling possessions, things that they've earned, that they worked hard for, because they see someone else in need to give to them. Right? This is part of what was promised, the blessing that was promised when the kingdom of God would come onto the scene. It would mean that there would be justice, there would be mercy. The poor would be taken care of. Okay, this starts to become challenging, because who do we think should take care of that? The government. Right? The government should be the one who takes care of the poor, not us. Are you telling me I got to sell my car so someone can have a you know, enough money to heat their house? Can't they just apply for something? Right? So again, we're going to see what it looks like, and it's going to be challenging. And so the question is, well, how am I going to be able to do these things? And there's only one way that we will be able to do this, and that's through God's power living in us. And you're going to see that. Okay, so here we go. Let me make this comment too before we move on. Think about this fact, that around 30 to 33 AD, nobody outside this small area had heard of Jesus of Nazareth. No one had heard of him. Where we see in a short period of time, within 30 years, by the time Paul is in Rome, people across the known world will have heard about Jesus. Sometimes I feel like we can't get this thought of who Jesus is outside of, like, you know, the two square blocks of here. Right? We've been here 10 years. So what the reason I'm making this comment is how is it that they were able to go from this small little village with no internet, no Facebook, they were able to impact the entire known world. And it, we're going to see in Acts, it was because their hearts that were made of stone became hearts of flesh, as the Old Testament promised. And what happened was they started to love others more than themselves. There started to be a unity. There started to be where they took care of each other. And people noticed that. And they wanted to be part of that. Are we displaying the kingdom of God here in Muncie that it's so attractive that people just want to be part of it? Or are we posting dumb things on Facebook about how everyone else is wrong and we're right? And all of a sudden you have no say in anybody's life. What did they do that in 30 years the entire world had known about who Jesus is? Okay, that it's a challenge, right? Think about this. Okay. So here we go. Second verse. Until the day he was taken up to heaven, after giving his chosen apostles further instructions through the Holy Spirit. Verse 3. During the 40 days after he suffered, that's Jesus, and died, he appeared to the apostles from time to time and proved to them in many ways that he was actually alive, and he talked to them about the kingdom of God. Because what is it that Jesus talked to them about? The kingdom of God. This new way of living, okay, is what Jesus talked to them about. This is what the book of Acts is about. We see here that the book of Acts, the kingdom of God, frames the entire book of Acts. At the very beginning, we see the kingdom of God, like I already mentioned before. What did Paul end the book of Acts with? Boldly proclaiming the kingdom of God and teaching about the Lord Jesus Christ. It starts with the kingdom of God. It ends with the kingdom of God. In between, we see what it looks like to live in this new way, in this kingdom of God, as God being king, as Jesus being king. Okay? All right. In verse 4, it says, once when he was eating with them, he commanded them, do not leave Jerusalem until the Father sends you the gift he promised, as I told you before. Okay, so this is, let me just move ahead for a second, and that is this. The gift that he's promising them is his Spirit. It's his Spirit. And the thing that I find incredibly meaningful and convicting is this. I said his personal disciples, the ones who had spent years with him, who had just about every meal eating with Jesus, the guys who have been communicating with him since he's been resurrected. I mean, there's no one who knows Jesus better than these 12 guys. There's no one more equipped to talk about him than these 12 guys. And what's their command? Jesus tells them, don't do anything yet. And they'll be like, why? We're ready to go. And he says, you can't go until you get this gift that I promise you. That gift is his Holy Spirit. Here's the part that's convicting to me. How much of my life do I live independent of God's Spirit? Right? So in other words, as we sit here and we talk about something, you know, so let's say I come up here and I have this great idea and I'm like, hey, here's what we're going to do. And it's really great. You know, it's going to turn everybody's life around. It's going to, you know, everybody has all their dreams, whatever it is. It's just an amazing plan. And so here's my point. I am convicted in the fact that I don't know if I would be like, wait a minute, let's stop. Let's depend on God's Spirit in this. We can't move outside of God's moving. We can't move outside of His Spirit working in us. So are you following along with what I'm saying? Like, I have a tendency to move outside of God's Spirit. If the guys who are closest to Jesus are told, don't do this without my Spirit, how foolish are we for moving on independent of Him? Are you tracking with me? Just very challenging, this section. Verse 4, very, very important verse for me. Because the point is this. So then you may be saying, well, what does that mean? What it means is that we have such a close relationship with God that we are able to move in a way that He desires, that is congruent with His Word. And you know, that's a whole another thing. So just important now. Verse 5, John baptized with water, but in just a few days you'll be baptized with the Holy Spirit. So again, they don't know what that means. So this is from N.T. Wright. He says this: if the disciples are to now be for the world what Jesus had been for Israel, they are going to need to be equipped with His Spirit. Did you guys hear that? So in other words, to image God well, they have to have His Spirit. Again, they knew all the verses. They knew all the theology. They knew Jesus well. But in order to be what Jesus was for Israel, for them to be to the rest of the world, they required His Spirit. This is, again, extremely convicting to me. So here's the next thing then. So the question is, what does it mean that Jesus is Israel's Messiah or Israel's King? In other words, Jesus was something to Israel that we are now to be to the known world. Okay? So what does it mean that Jesus is Israel's Messiah? And this is incredibly important to understand the next couple verses. Okay? If we don't do this background, the next couple verses don't make sense. So here's the significance of this. If you read through Isaiah 9, 11, 42 on through 54, if you read Psalm 2, Psalm 72, which is what they, the Jewish people living in Jerusalem, what they knew well was that when the Messiah comes, He will be the Lord of the whole world. Okay, that's what they had read in the Jewish scriptures, and that's what they were waiting on. So now we see Jesus coming onto the scene saying that He's now the Messiah. Now let me make this point. In the Old Testament, they saw kings fail at reigning on God's behalf. Right? Think about what their examples are. Has any king up until this point ruled perfectly on God's behalf? None of them. They've all failed. All the previous kings have failed. Why? Because they're humans. Right? We're going to fail. Right? Jesus. Did Jesus fail at reigning on God's behalf? No, because He's God. They wondered if and when God would ever fulfill these promises to send a king, the king that was promised in Isaiah, the king that was promised in the Psalms, to send a Messiah, someone who would actually be the Lord of the world in a way that he promised. Okay, so they're sitting there, they're thinking, you know, we need this king that God promised for thousands of years. And what is their thought right now for the people on the outside, the people who aren't with Jesus as in his resurrected state? Their view is this. Go ahead. We get a really interesting insight in the end of Luke, what the common man was thinking. Okay? So after Jesus was crucified, two of Jesus' followers were walking on the road to Emmaus. You may be familiar with this. Here's a paraphrase of what they were thinking. It says this. The two guys are walking along. Jesus had been crucified, and they're walking along, and they're saying to each other, we had hoped that he was the Messiah who had come to rescue Israel, meaning he was going to be the king. But they did to Jesus what they did to all the other failed messiahs. They killed him. Therefore, Jesus isn't the one. Are you tracking with me? Right? So we see that Jesus, he was on display, he was crucified, he was buried. People walked away saying, we thought that he was the one. Remember, they gave him a big welcome into town with the palms as he rode in saying, he's the Messiah, he's the one. And then all of a sudden, all these people walked away saying, no, he's not the one because he's dead like everybody else. Then we see in Luke 24, 25, Jesus says this, you foolish people, you would find it so hard to believe all that the prophets wrote in the scripture. Wasn't it clearly predicted that the Messiah would have to suffer all these things before entering his glory? Here's what this means. Don't miss this. It's saying this. For Jesus to be king, which he is, he had to suffer. He had to suffer and die. That suffering and dying is connected directly with paying for our sins. Right? Our sins, there's a payment. Jesus pays it. He suffers. And then it says this, then he enters his glory. When he enters his glory, what that means is that he is now ruling and reigning as Lord, as king. So in other words, he couldn't be king until he entered the glory, which couldn't happen until he died. Again, we may miss this. But this is what the Jewish people at this time were thinking. Okay? In Acts, we see Jesus entering into his glory to rule as Messiah over the world, but it didn't look like what they expected. That's the key. We've talked about this many other times, right? How is it that they thought he would be the king? How is it that they thought he would rule and reign? As every other king rules and reigns, with an army, with force. And in fact, what were they jockeying for? Who's going to be next to the king? Who's going to be the one in position to rule and reign as we've seen all these other kings rule and reign? They didn't realize that to rule and reign on God's behalf meant this. You suffer for others. You think of others more important than yourself. You see someone who's not receiving justice, you fight for justice for them. Right? It's again, we talk about it's whatever we think of as a dictator, as a ruler, and you flip it upside down. That's the new kingdom. So that's the context, and I'm going to give you one more context, but this is what makes verse 6 make sense. Listen to this. So when the apostles were with Jesus, they kept asking him, Lord, has the time come for you to free Israel and restore your kingdom? They're like, there's other people in charge here. We want you to be in charge. Let's go. Let's take over. Also consider this. In the Old Testament, the fulfillment of the covenant promises and the coming of the kingdom will become a reality when God pours out his Spirit. So here's the other thing. Jesus was telling them right before this, I'm going to pour out my Spirit. That, again, triggered another thought in their head, which was, oh yeah, when his Spirit comes onto the scene, your kingdom is going to be in place. Okay? So again, they have all the prophecies are coming together. Jesus is saying all these things. It's just that they missed what the kingdom was. They missed it, what it looks like. And again, that's the point of the book of Acts. The book of Acts is to say, hey, if you read the Old Testament and you lived back then, this is what you think a kingdom would look like, where there's a ruler in charge, he has lots of elephants or whatever they have back then, and just dominates, right? The book of Acts is saying, this is what the kingdom of God looks like. That's the point of the book of Acts, to show us what it looks like to live ruling and reigning on God's behalf. Okay, we're only going to go to verse 8, so one more thing. He replied, the Father alone has the authority to set those dates and times, and they are not for you to know. So basically he's saying here, like, don't worry about when this is going to happen. Okay? And you know, you've dealt with people who are very interested in dates and times. And all right, verse 8. But you will receive power when the Holy Spirit comes upon you, and you will be my witnesses, telling people about me everywhere, in Jerusalem, through Judea, in Samaria, and to the ends of the earth. So here's the deal. Go ahead. When the previous verse, when they're asking for the time and when this is all going to happen, Jesus tells them, here is the point of all this. Jesus says, this is the agenda, that you're going to receive power when the Spirit comes upon you. And then the point of that power is to be Jesus' witness in all the areas of your life. And everywhere you go, you're to display who God is. We're to be displaying what it looks like for God to rule and reign on this earth. And again, if you go back into the New Testament, it can be summarized by loving God with all your heart, with all your soul, with all your strength, and loving others as you love yourself. That's how it can be summarized, what this ruling and reigning looks like. This summary is going to take a little while, but let me say this. This is extremely important to get this foundation down, to see what the point of the book of Acts is, to then impact how we live to image God well. And this is also the reason we're ending earlier too, is because we're going to head down and have communion downstairs after this. And, you know, I was with a group of guys the other day, and we did communion together. And I just want to throw this out as we do communion, and Darren will have the message for communion, but I want to add this. When you do it today, the one thing I want you to think about is this. Think about being back in the first century, a first century Jew, after Jesus had departed, and you're a believer in Jesus, and you're sitting around with your family or your friends or a group of people. And I want you to just think about, Jesus only left two commands after he left for us to do, baptize and do communion together. And so what I want you to think about is this. Think about how their world has been turned upside down, and how what they need more than anything is Jesus' strength, his presence, to remember his example for them, to remember what it is he had done. And so as they were sitting there, imagine them saying, hey, this, remember what Jesus told us to do? And you see them grabbing this bread and thinking about his broken body and allowing them to set their minds on who Jesus is. so that they remember that. Remember, he said we couldn't leave until we received his Spirit, and he would send his Spirit to us, and that we have received his Spirit, and that now we can go and rule and reign on his behalf, and that we can only do this if we remember who God is, who Jesus is. And then they eat the bread, and it probably took a long period of time, and they probably sat there and thought of stories. You know, they had personal stories with him and telling stories back and forth, and allowing that to them to motivate them to go on and do the hard things that Jesus is asking them to do. And then they take the wine and they think about, man, I can't believe it when he was on the cross and he died for us. And, you know, when they stuck the sword in his side. And then they take the cup and they sit there and they let that just saturate their thinking. So why is that so important? Because to move on, we have to be, our minds have to be saturated with who Christ is. It can't be where we just fit this into our day. Like in other words, some people might be like, well, you know, I read the Bible for 10 minutes in the morning. That's great. But the point is this, that whatever you do, that empowers you to draw closer to God, to have him saturate every area of your life so that we image him well. This should be an example to us that if a group of people live under God's authority, the impact they can have. Remember, in 30 years, with no cars, no internet, the whole world knew who Jesus was. Right? So, in summary, this is the time that God is restoring the kingdom. But it doesn't look like a nationalist or military takeover. It looks like you bearing witness of God, I'm sorry, bearing witness to God or of God, like an ambassador going to a foreign country. So as you let this saturate your mind, and wherever you go into your life, it should look different. It should look different because we have a different king. We have a king that has died for us and has said, you go and serve others just as I've served you. And again, how is this possible? Through his Spirit working in us. Let me pray for us. God, thank you for your word. I just pray that this book just really starts to impact us, starts to there's lots of areas in our life that we're holding on to. I just pray that your Spirit moves us, that your Spirit empowers us to do those things that just seem borderline crazy. But we know that that's where you want us to go. We know that that's where you want us to do what you want us to do. And ultimately, that this small group of people here in Muncie, that we can have an incredible impact on those in our family, those that we work with, and it just starts to ripple out from there. In Christ's name we pray. Amen.